After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there needed to be a sacrifice. So God killed the first lamb, the first animals, and he took the skins off of those animals. The animals were innocent, by the way. And you have to realize that Adam and Eve were communicating with these animals in the garden. They were talking to them. They were communicating with them. Adam's first friends, companions on earth were what? Animals. All right. There was a very much closeness. And Adam and Eve saw God take the life of an animal. That blood had to be shed before you could skin them, you know. And he offered a sacrifice, and he said, now this is the way you offer a sacrifice to be forgiven. You have to believe that I am going to, because of this innocent animal, because it died, you're going to be forgiven if you believe and you follow these rules. Okay, now this is before the law, and this is for Israel, Brother Bill. Well, that went on. Then we find the age of conscience. Responsibility was to, see if you look down there, responsibility was do good and offer a blood sacrifice. Well, they failed. Mankind became so wicked, and Nimrod and his bunch built a tower up into Babel, okay? And God brought judgment to the earth. He divided the earth, and he confused the languages. That's when the continents were created. It was at that period of time. God divided the earth. If you look on a globe, you can see how the continents at one time fitted together. Okay, so he divided the earth and confused the languages. Slowed mankind down some. Okay? Now, if you look and see today, the communications that we have, I mean, the people communicate by, you can talk into a machine like at the UN, and the translations, everybody hearing in their own translation. See, we've bypassed the Tower of Babel now. All right? And by the way, as far as I can tell, politically, we're in just about at the end of the church age. Everything is working in the Middle East exactly like it ought to. All the leaders in the world are in the right place and the right kind and the right mindset to do exactly what needs to be done when the tribulation period starts. Well, mankind sinned. Then God established human government under whom? Who did he establish human government under? The basis for human government. Noah. All right? And that human government was that the people were, there had to be law and order. The only reason for government to exist at all is to protect good people from bad people. And God set down capital punishment. If you kill a man or do some capital crime, and of course later on he would put in the law of Moses that they were supposed to be killed. That's supposed to deter a crime, and it really did, and God knew what he was doing, okay? At that period of time. Well, man became wicked again. You know, and God had to bring the flood on the earth, and he killed all the other human beings, all the animals, and he set Noah out there to establish his government. As we talk about, human government was supposed to be for the people. It's supposed to be to protect good people from bad people, all right, and bring some sort of justice. Then we have man's failure again, and there was a bunch of bad people in the world. Israel, God called out one old man named Abraham. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, get out of here and go into this promised land that I'll give you. He already told Noah that one of his sons would go to Canaan land, his name was Canaan, and that he would curse him because of what he had done and what kind of people they were going to be, because God could prophetically look at it. Okay? All the time, what were they supposed to do? Offer a blood sacrifice and believe in God. That's the way you came to God. All during this period of time, all the way from Noah, or not Noah, but from Adam all the way through. Then God called Abraham out. Abraham went into Egypt. And he told him, because you went to Egypt for 400 years, your people are going to be captive down there, but they're going to come out of there having a great substance, which they did. And then those people that went down there were what we call the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob. This is where your Jewish race came from. There, God said, I'm going to set my name among those people. And they were descendants of Shem, which means name also. That's one of Noah's three sons. Okay? And for hundreds of years, Israel was God's administrator of his kingdom. They never truly followed him. They were a type of us today and what we do. That's the reason why God put all that down in his Bible. But he gave Moses, he gave him a strict law that told him what right and wrong was. He told him how to establish human government. He set up a welfare system. He set up everything that you might need that to for man to live among mankind is all in the law of Moses. Okay? Every problem that you might encounter is there, a remedy for it. And it's justice. Okay? Well, Israel was chastised many times. They were taken out of their land. Then they were back in their land. Finally, it came time for the Messiah to come, which would come from Israel. That's Jesus. And he was born. And then Israel crucified the Messiah. And he was the type of the lamb, and all the animals were killed for all of those years. And then God called out his church during his... The Lord called the church, his church out during his ministry, which was going to take the place of Israel. All right? Now, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. But what they represented would take away sin. The representative of the blood of bulls and goats was Jesus. All right? When God established his church on this earth, basically it was mainly a Jewish church. All right? You know, those first people that were in it were Jews. They were, and the people that John the Baptist baptized were Jews. Now, the Jews also were representatives of God's kingdom on the earth, and they made proselytes. And that's why John, the third chapter, is in there, because Nicodemus should have known what a proselyte was. Okay? And a proselyte had to denounce his ethnic background and become a Jew spiritually. Okay? And was baptized and all of this, and then he was a follower of the law of God. Okay? Now, here we are. In the New Testament period of time, when God gave the writings that we're studying now, and our study today is the Bible. Okay, that's what the name of it is, the Bible. We're going to study about the Bible. We just tied a lot of things together now. Okay, now when Paul called Paul to be that apostle that Judas was, okay, Judas, you know he was the bad one. There was one bad apostle in the 12 apostles. By the way, if God wanted us to go with the metric system, we'd have been 10 apostles, not 12. Alright. I'll never go that way. I don't know what cc's are in a car. I know what cubic inches are. All that kind of stuff. I just thought I'd throw that in for a little levity. But it does mean something. God called Paul, and by the way, his name, the first king of Israel was Saul, wasn't it? What was Paul's name before he became Paul? Saul. All right, just think about that for a minute. His name means the one asked for. All right? Well, God called Saul, and Saul became Paul. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. After the first few decades, the Lord's churches were basically Gentile churches. So God turned his back on Israel there before the cross of Calvary. When he went in and cleansed the temple, that was the end of the administration of God's kingdom by the Jews. Okay? Then God established his church during his ministry, and he gave that church marching orders in Matthew 28 chapter, and we're going to get into the church later on. Brother Bill, did I ask your question? I hope. Third. The question was, how did people get saved all the way before Israel?
With Moses and Jesus in different branches.
Yeah.
Basically, all the same thing.
All right. Now, if any of you need a book, Dakota's got a book and Marilyn's got books back there, if you want those. We're on the second lesson in our Doctrines of the Bible. By the way, John Gage is teaching this same class. I think the next he's teaching from this book. He's taking all of our tapes from the last time and studying all of those, and he's teaching the very same lessons that we're teaching here. So I'm glad that it's reaching people. These are basic Bible studies that you absolutely need, And I don't know whether you could study it enough to tell you the truth. I know I was going to teach, and after I finish it this time, we're going to go into study the Bible in 8 ages. I've got a syllabus for you and everything else. I want to go into that. But you've asked for this one, so I want you to have this, okay? And we're on the first question there is, now these are homework. These questions are homework, all right? Now I want you to do your homework. Now, the Bible contains how many books? 66 books. All right. 66 books. It's actually a library of God's stuff. That's what the Bible is. It starts with Genesis and ends with Revelation. Now, the way the books were written chronologically does not go like that. Okay? Because what is the oldest book in the Bible? The book of Job. All right. What is the last book in the Bible as far as written? We know. The book of Revelation. All right. Now, we just finished that one, didn't we? All right. Now, there are how many books in the Old Testament? 39 books in the Old Testament. Now, these are written by different prophets. The first five books are called what? The Pentateuch are the five books of Moses. All right? All right. That's Moses wrote those books. Now we have all different kinds. Now if you memorize the books of the Bible, that's good for you to do. If you want to memorize all the books of the Bible, it will do nothing but help you find places when you go to and hear services or Bible teachers, then you can know where you're going. He said go to the book of Leviticus. All right? Or the book of Deuteronomy, or the book of Judges, or 1st or 2nd Samuel, or whatever. Kings. And you can go find out where it is. Or the book of Job. So it's good to memorize the books of the Bible. Sometimes in a Bible bookstore you can find a little thing that has all the books of the Bible on it, so you can get those things and memorize them. When I was going to seminary, we had to memorize all the books of the Bible and every subject and every one of them as they went chronologically. That was a job. But it's a put you on your toes. And there are how many books in the New Testament? 27. All right. 39 and 27. That's 66. In what language was a majority of the Old Testament written? Hebrew. And part of it in Chaldee, okay? And the New Testament is in what? What? Koine Greek. All right? And that, the Hebrew, by the way, as we're passing over here, the Hebrew is a language of action. And in the, is this your son?
Yes, it's Jason.
Hi, Jason. You look like your father. Anyway, the Hebrew language is a language of action. It's a language that shows tremendous power in action. And in the book of Genesis is the book of what? What does the word book of Genesis mean?
Beginnings.
All right. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And we see God creating and forming and great action going on. All the Hebrew is a language of action and moving and movement. And in the New Testament, we have the Koine Greek. If you study history, you find that Alexander the Great, there's supposed to be a movie about Alexander the Great coming up here pretty soon. Dakota, she studied all about Alexander the Great because she liked his horse. He had a great horse. The horse saved his life and everything, and he named the city after that horse. Well, Alexander the Great, when he came into power, the language that he had, Greek, goes back into history so far we don't even know where it begins. All right? The old Greek is what we call Paleo Greek, and it was in dialects, is what they call the language of dialects. In different areas it was spoken in little different dialects like we have in different places. Even in America, some of the people talk in some place in America, you can't tell what they're saying. They sound so funny. Well, Greek, there was dialects, and sometimes they couldn't spell. And when you see the name Attic, when you study Greek, and you'll see Attic down there, actually that term means that was an Athenian dialect. Attic is Athenian dialect. All right? Well, there's different dialects in there, and you'll see these little terms for them. All right? Well, Greek is the most perfect language that was ever used by mankind. It is totally inflected, and you can't take even a little prepositional phrase out of the New Testament without you knowing exactly what part it played in that sentence. Every verb, every noun, every article, definite article that is all inflected. Everything is. So you know what part it plays. It's the most perfect language. Well, God allowed Alexander the Great to bring the whole, what we call his whole empire, which covered all of the Middle East and Africa and Europe at that time, under the one language, Koine Greek. The word Koine means common. It was the common language of all the people. Now, the Roman Empire took over after a while. You know, Alexander the Great died, and it went to his four generals, and they split it all up. But still, everybody spoke Greek from about 330 B.C., that's before Christ. From that period of time, everybody spoke Greek. Even the Jews lost their own language. And there was what we call the Septuagint. The Septuagint was supposed to have been translated by 70 people, and that was a translation of the Old Testament into Greek, from Hebrew into Greek. And what we call the Alexandrian, it was in Alexandria, Egypt, where it was done. Well, everybody in the whole known world in commerce and everything was speaking and commercing in Greek. Now, how many of you saw the Passion of Christ? There was a tremendous, that was the most picturesque example of the crucifixion of Christ I ever saw. But they made one great mistake. It should have been spoken in Greek and not Aramaic. Because Greek was the common language, especially trial, all legal papers were in Greek. Now we know that the Romans were in power. What language did the Romans speak? Basically. Well, it was originally Latin. But the culture of the Greeks took over the Latin. Do you know that the Roman coins were printed in Greek and not Latin? All right. Also, everybody was Greek. So now when the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, we have a common language that everybody knows. The gospel is going to spread throughout the whole kingdom because they're all speaking the language of the Bible. Okay? So that was God's foreknowledge. Not only his foreknowledge in doing that, but it's in the most perfect language that you could have ever put anything in. Legal documents. And the New Testament is an absolute legal document. All right. Now let's go on a little further. Number 5. Someone read number 5 for me. And Luke, turn to Luke 24 and verse 44. All right? Luke 24 and verse 44. Did number 5. Who's got number 5 in your doctrines of the Bible? Who's got that? Someone want to read that for me? Someone?
Number 5?
Number 5 in the doctrines of the Bible, the lesson.
Did Jesus hold the teachings of the Old Testament to be true?
All right. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, I want you to think about this. Let's look to Luke 24 and verse 44. All right? Luke 24 and verse 44. Someone read that for me. Have you got that, John?
Yes, sir. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me."
All right. Now, in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, now, that was the Bible. God gave the Old Testament to Israel. They were the administrators of God's kingdom. One book there, the book of Job, wasn't even, we don't know how old that book is, but they had that also. All right, 24 and verse 44. And what scriptures is he speaking of? The Old Testament scriptures. All right, that's when Jesus was here. Now, when Paul was ministering and was a missionary and building churches all over Europe and the Middle East and Asia, what scriptures was he using to preach the gospel? What? The Old Testament. Because the New Testament didn't exist yet. God started giving the New Testament to Paul. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the first few verses, if you'll remember now. What is the gospel is what? The good news about what? About Christ coming according to the Scriptures. And that was, then we find the law and the prophets and the Psalms told and foretold about Christ coming. He didn't just jump up. You know, he was born in the right city. You know, the wise men, we don't know how many wise men there were. They were magi. They, by the way, those were probably descendants of Daniel's school over in Babylonia, of his theological school that was left in Babylonia when Israel even came back to the land. And these people knew when the Messiah was going to be born. According to the book of Daniel, they knew when the Messiah, the very year that he was going to be born. And so they were looking for that time to come. Brother Art.
So the Magi,
were
they tied in with astrology?
Well, people try to tie them in with astrology, but they studied the greatest astrologer of all time, or astronomer of all time, was Adam. God told him about. He named everything. We have pictures of the stars and everything from the time of Adam was on. God showed him some. Well, he took him up into the heavens or whatever, I don't know, but he knew the maps and of the stars, and we've always been able to tell time, tell you what time of year it was, everything by the stars. And they knew that back then. We have lost so much of what those people knew back then. Well, getting back where I was now, these magi came and they were looking for the king of Israel. Where did they go? Where's the capital city of Israel? Jerusalem. So they went there, and where do you think, if you were looking for a king, where would you go? To the palace. Well, who was in the palace? The wrong dude. I'm telling you, the wrong guy was in the palace. He was a counterfeit. He was a perpetrator onto the throne of Israel. He was not supposed to be there. Now, Jacob had two sons. What were the two sons' names of Jacob? I'm not talking about Jacob. I'm talking about Isaac. Who were Isaac's two sons? Okay. Jacob and Esau. All right. Who was the promised son? Who was the coveted son? Jacob. Who was on the throne of Israel? Esau's descendant, not Jacob. That's the problem. So he was an imposter on the throne. So he came there, and they said, "We've come to worship the king." "Oh, there's going to be one born," is what Herod said. He said, "What did he do?" He did that later. What did he do? What did Herod do?
He said, "I want to worship."
That was later. Okay. What did he do? Where did he try to find out where the Messiah was going to be born? Who did he call? The scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" They say, "He's going to be in Bethlehem." "All right, he's going to be in Bethlehem. You go over and look for him, and when you find him, tell me, and I'm going to come worship him too. He wants to kill him." Well, they went another way, because the scripture said where the Messiah was going to be born. Where was the Messiah going to be raised? Well, part of the time he was going to be called down in Egypt, because the Bible said that too. But where was he going to be raised? Nazareth. All right. And that means root. All right. Root. And he was a root out of dry ground, by the way. That's another thing. So we see all of this, and we see all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. You know, there's been a lot of messiahs, people. There are messiahs in the world today. There are messiahs in the world today. False messiahs, but there was only one real one. But the scriptures told exactly where he was going to be built, born and lived, and what he would do and what he would say. Now, number six. How did the prophecy of the Old Testament come? 2 Peter, that is, 1:20 and verse 21. 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1:20 and verse 21. And you about there, Brother Lee?
No.
Almost?
2 Peter
1:20 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1, first chapter, verse 20 and verse 21.
20 and 21?
Yes.
2 Peter?
Uh-huh. How did Scripture...
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
All right. Holy men of God, it was not something that you wanted to get. It's not something that you strove for. Paul, when he was writing Scripture, he was being inspired by God. And in the Old Testament, when the prophets were receiving Scripture, inspiration of God, and they were writing the Scriptures down, a lot of times, and we're going to get into this, but they didn't even know what they were writing down. Some of this was so prophetic, it's unbelievable. If you read the 22nd Psalm, you will see the very words that Jesus would speak on the cross of Calvary. If you read the Isaiah 53, you're going to see the exact thing that happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And even at those periods of time, it was completely different mindset than what it would become. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And the first giving of that, it was a total different thing. But the second was a prophecy of what would happen in Israel. Sometimes those were dual prophecies. Something that was supposed to happen then and what was supposed to happen later. But they would happen exactly like they said they would. Alright? So Scripture was given by the inspiration or the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Alright, number 7. Did the Old Testament prophets always understand what they had written? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12. Have you got that there, Brother Lee? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12?
1 Peter 1?
1, 10 and 12. Now, Peter is writing Scripture down here, by the way. He's inspired of God to write the Scripture. Okay? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12.
Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
All right. Many of the prophets, even angels, desire to know what you know from the Word of God today. Those people even had the Word of God, but they did not understand it. When Philip was on the road, he started ministering to an Ethiopian eunuch, remember, in Acts, in the book of Acts. And that Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, wasn't he? He was reading, and Philip asked him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, what? Yeah, man, I know it. What did he say? What did he say? You remember what he said? I don't understand it at all. I need somebody to help me understand. I need somebody to show me and teach me what it says. That's what we're doing today in the Bible. All of you can have a Bible. It's pretty cheap. You can get one from $10 to $300 if you want to spend that much for a Bible. But you can get a Bible, and you can get it in your hands. But you need to go to a New Testament church and you need to have a Bible teacher to teach you the Scriptures, to unfold them to you. And that's what we're doing today. How to study the Bible. This is what we call the class. It's kind of a class on hermeneutics. That's a weird term. How many of you ever heard of that term? Hermeneutics. You heard of hermeneutics? All right. Hermeneutics is an old term. It comes from one of the Greek legends, Hermes. Hermes was the god of interpretation. Alright? And hermeneutics, it means the science of interpretation of Scripture. Alright? Now, I listen to a radio station it becomes worse heresy all the time, but there's beautiful music on it, and there are some Bible teachers on there that are pretty good. But the one main man that owns the thing and runs the thing is an absolute biblical nut. And you know who I'm talking about, Brother Lee. Family Radio. I listen to that a lot. But when he comes on there anymore, Harold Cagney comes on, I turn it off. I can't hardly even stand to talk to the man. People will call in on this program and they say, what church should I go to? Oh, don't go to any church. God hates all churches. And the churches are all run by hermeneutics. And the Bible said, Jesus said he didn't talk to anybody without a parable. So you cannot take the Bible and literally interpret the Bible at all. It has to be spiritually interpreted. And all the churches out there and everything are interpreting the Bible wrongly. you have to come to me. And if you want to support the gospel in the world today, you've got to send your money to me. It became an absolute cult. Hermeneutics. And we're going to get to how you interpret the Bible and just in this lesson. And it's as simple as interpreting any history book. Did you know that? How many of you ever taught in schools or helped teach reading programs or anything in school? We're going to get to the very basics of that down in this lesson. Interpreting the Bible is not that hard if you do it in a logical way. There's a lot of spiritual interpretation, and you need some teachers, but it's a logical way, and we're going to see that. By whose authority did John write the book of Revelation? Revelation 1, 11 and 21 and verse 5. Whose authority? How many of you remember that? Now, Peter said, who inspired the people in the Old Testament to write the Old Testament scriptures? Who did he name? Brother Lee, remember who it was?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, but he also named Jesus. He said, Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus was in them. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit in it. The Spirit of Jesus. We have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God. Three personalities that we see in the one God, but there's one God. In the Old Testament, when Jesus referred to His Word, He said, in My Word, it says this when He talked to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, in My Word. Because He had inspired the Old Testament. All right? So in Revelation 1 and 11 and 21 and verse 5, we find Jesus as the inspiration of the book of Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible. What portion of the Bible do you think Paul referred to as Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Who has got that one? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? You got that right? Who has got 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? You got that, Terry?
Yeah.
All right.
So what I received, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12.
All right. Now the Scriptures that he's quoting there and Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians is what? The Old Testament Bible. Because they haven't received the New Testament. And that's the one that Paul used to preach. Now, number 10. What does Paul command in 2 Timothy 2.15? This is a very important scripture. 2 Timothy 2.15. 2 Timothy 2.15. Let's look at that. Someone turn there. 2 Timothy 2.15. You got that one, brother?
Yeah, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
All right, he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is using a tent maker term there. He said, cut straight the word of truth. Divide the Bible correctly. To cut something, you have to have something sharp, don't you? Well, mankind has always tried to have it. Sharp knives and sharp swords and sharp scissors. I have a little piece of a rock here that came out of heaven. That's what you call a meteorite. Back in the time of China and back in Damascus, you ever heard of Damascus steel? All right. In time of China and the Japanese, the samurai swords and all of that, they would go out. These people back in those ancient times, and they would go out and find meteors. I tell you what, you cannot drill a hole in this. You'd have to have a diamond bit to do it. That's really hard metal. It's got a lot of nickel in it. This came from the meteor site over in Arizona, the great meteor crater over there. This is one of the chips of that crater. I've kept this all these years. When I went over there, well, they would take these rocks and they would melt them and beat them into an iron that they had, and it would make the iron very hard. And they'd have swords, and they would say that these swords were a gift from heaven. How many of you have seen the new movie, The Alamo? Huh? Anybody seen the new movie called The Alamo? Well, there was a guy there in The Alamo. His name was Jim Bowie. You remember, heard of Jim Bowie? All right. Jim Bowie. Well, Mankind has always liked knives. We have knives that are today. We have got Puma knives. We've got Gerber knives. We've got Case knives and all different kinds of knives. Those have real good steel, buck knives, different ones. Well, back then, they were taking these pieces of meteorite and putting them with the common metal that they have. Now, Jim Bowie legend says that he saw a meteorite, a falling star, crash, and he went and looked where it crashed, and he found this rock, and he had this rock mixed with the iron and steel of the day, and they made his Bowie knife. And he thought he was kind of a barroom fighter, is what Jim Bowie was. As a matter of fact, if you really historically study all those guys at the Alamo, there was only one honest guy there, and that was David Crockett. The rest of them were a bunch of derelicts, mainly. William Travis, he run off and left one wife after the other and came into Texas to make a new start on his life and everything else. A lot of these guys were just derelicts. But David Crockett was a real, had been a congressman, and he was a spokesman. As a matter of fact, Jim Bowie tried to even delegate with Santa Ana so they wouldn't attack. He said, there's no sense in all of us dying here for nothing. He said back then, and William Travis fired a cannon over their head. This is all history, because he wanted to make a name for himself. Well, he did. But it took all those people's lives. But this one guy, Jim Bowie, had this fighting knife. And that was a sharp knife, and everybody was afraid of him with this sharp knife that he had. Well, we need a sharp knife to divide correctly the Word of God today. Paul says, study to show thyself a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go a little bit further now. How are the scriptures given in 2 Timothy 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at that one. All right. As you're going there, I want to give a little another little insight to you. The Hebrew word for son is ben, by the way. Sons is benayah. The word ben means according to a pattern. Now, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that God would send his son, that he would be according to the pattern of God and of mankind. According to the pattern of God, because God had to be the Redeemer. According to man, because he had to be related to mankind. So God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to pay for our sins. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Have you got that, Brother Lee? 2 Timothy 3:16?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
All right, number 17 also.
That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right. In those scriptures, now what do you find there that the Word of God is good for? Our last lesson. Our last lesson that we studied last week was about what? What was our last lesson? What was our first lesson in this book, The Doctrines of the Bible? Doctrine. All right. Last week we studied about doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. All right, it's teaching. What teaching that we're talking about here? If the Bible is good for, first of all, why do you have scriptures? Doctrine. So God can teach you. When the church, the marching orders of the church is not to go to you, therefore, but what? What was the command to the churches? Matthew 28:18-20. What was it? Make disciples. When you make a disciple, you have to teach them something. What is a disciple? What does the word mathetes mean in Greek? Habitual learner. Thank you, brother. So you have to learn something. You have to be taught something to become a disciple. All right, now, for doctrine and for what else? For reproof. When you're doing something wrong, the Bible tells you what wrong and right is. A lot of people try to make their own churches according to their own habits today. But God has always had one standard for reproof and for correction. What's correction mean? You tell somebody's wrong, and then what do? You correct them. You tell them the right thing to do. All right? And instruction. Instruction. We need to be instructed. How do we worship God? The Bible tells you how we worship God very plainly. And that we may be perfect. How many of you are perfect? Anybody here perfect? Huh? Only in the Spirit. Because when you're born again, that Spirit in you is perfect. I'm going to tell you something. That's the one that doesn't sin. That Spirit in you. Perfect means not perfect as we think of perfect. When you think of a perfect woman, what do you think of? Or a perfect man? A 10. All right. When you think of a perfect woman or a perfect man, but this word here does not mean that. It means mature. All right? Mature. And then when you become mature, for why? Well, for what reason? What does that book say there? What does that scripture say? For every good work. So you'll be ready, so you'll be equipped to work. To do whatever God needs you to do. Now, number 14, the psalmist says of the Bible in Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. If you don't have one of these books, get one. You can put your hand up. Dakota will bring you one, or somebody there back in the back. Look up ahead so you can open your Bible to these scriptures. Brother Bill, are you there already? Psalm 119:105. All right.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
All right. Your foot is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, if you're out in the dark, you can stumble and fall in a hole or whatever. I went up the other day and visited a friend of mine up in Hanford, and we were out chasing parks, and he had a whole bunch of junk cars, parked cars, all over the place. And he was going out there, and there was weeds all over the place. And I said, boy, out here in the nighttime, he said, it's terrible. If you come out here at nighttime trying to find something, he said, you might do anything here. And about that time, he went out of sight. Fell in the hole. Zip. There was grass and weeds all over the place. And we went across this place. He didn't know there was a hole there. We went, there he's pulling himself up out of a hole in the ground. You know, it's dark it's dangerous when you walk around in the dark. How many people are walking around in the dark today spiritually? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. All right. Now, number 15. Why should one hide the Word of God in his heart? Psalm 119:11. Brother Bill, you're still there, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you.
All right. Word you have hidden in your heart that you might not sin against you. And why should we study the Bible? Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15. All right. To present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. Number 17. What shall be the last revealed use of the Bible? Now, this is something. How many of you have ever looked at some of these questions like this? What's the last revealed use of the Bible? Romans 2:16. Romans 2:16. And then Revelation 20:11-13, Daniel 7:10, John 12:48. Let's look at that. What's one of the last uses of the Word of God? Why did God become flesh? Now, God is omniscient, isn't he? I heard one time a preacher say, God became flesh so he'd understand man. Well, he wouldn't be God if he needed to understand something, would he? Why did God become flesh? So that the judge, our judge, is going to be whom? Jesus Christ. And he was in the flesh, wasn't he? All right? He's a judge like us. All right? And then we have no excuses. We can't say, well, I couldn't do that. Jesus say, I was there. I was flesh too. All right? Put away all man's excuses. All right. Now, Revelation 20:11-13. Who's got Revelation 20? 11. Okay, Brother Richard.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books.
All right. Now, one of those books, the books that they're talking about there, is the Bible, and of course, the books of the deeds of life. All right. Now, Daniel 7 and 10. Who's got Daniel 7 and verse 10? You have Daniel 7 and verse 10. Okay, Joanne, go ahead.
A river of fire flowed from its presence. Millions of angels ministered to him, and 100 million stood to attend him. And the court began in session, and the books were opened.
All right. The court was put in session. It's talking about the judgment of God. Again. Now, John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. Let's look at this one. Then our next little couple of verses. Well, I don't know if we're going to get through all this lesson or not. Well, we might. We hurry. Did we get John 12, 48 yet? John?
No, I'm sorry.
Okay, go, brother. John.
He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which he judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
All right. Jesus is speaking. He is speaking and telling us in the Word of God that the word of the Old Testament was his words. And what he spoke in the New Testament were his words. And everyone is going to be judged according to the Old Testament and the New Testament words. That Jesus. All the words in the Old Testament were Jesus' words. And all the words in the New Testament are Jesus' words. And this is the Word of God. And it is God's standard by which every man is going to be judged. All right. How long shall the Word of God stand? Matthew 24 and verse 35.
Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will remain forever.
All right, that's how long. The Word of God is forever. Now, what are the five rules of biblical interpretation? These are the last five. Now, I've given you different rules over the years. They're in school. They call this the five W's. Who knows what the five W's are? What? Who, what, where, when, and why? Who, what, where, when, and why? All right, now that's what they say, the five W's, when you go and you teach reading in school. When they interpret any lesson or any story that they have, it's who, what, where, when, and why. Now let's get this down so what we can understand it. Who is speaking? Who's speaking? Back there in John, the 12th chapter, who was speaking there in Matthew 24 and verse 35? Matthew 24 and verse 35, who was speaking?
Jesus.
All right. And when we interpret the Scripture, we have to find out another thing. Who is he speaking to? All right. Who is he speaking to? All right. Another thing we have to understand is, what's the subject? Are they talking about what? All right. Now, when you go in the Bible, I hear preachers preaching at times, especially uneducated preachers, like we were talking about here earlier. And I've seen preachers take the book of Job and just open it up and preach from it like it's a lesson from God himself. If you go over to the book of Job, sometimes you're going to find out that it's Job's friends that are talking, and they weren't inspired of God. And another time, if you go like in Matthew, the 4th chapter in places, when you quote Scripture sometimes, and even in the book of Genesis, make sure who's speaking. Because sometimes it's the devil. You've got to know these biblical rules of interpretation. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? Another thing is, what was the time element of that writing? In the book of Job, you have to go back and this scripture was written in Job's time, in that period of time. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Rome, you have to understand when he's writing to the church at Rome that there were some problems in that church at Rome. In the Galatians letter, there was problems in that church at Galatia. And then in the book of Revelation, he gives seven letters to seven churches of Asia. If you go back and you study about what was going on in those churches at that time, you'll find out that there was problems in that period of time that were indicative of what was being written in the Word of God. When Jesus said the Scripture, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. What in the world was he talking about? This is the one I'm going to leave you with. The last one. You strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Huh? What in the world is he talking about? You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. First of all, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders of his day. He said, "You're hypocrites." That's what he told them. First of all, he told them, "You're hypocrites." And he said, "You strain out the gnat, you swallow a camel." Now, under the law of Moses, the Jews said, by the way, they made about 700 more laws besides what God had. They expanded on the Word of God and the law of God. They had part of it that they taught wasn't even in the Bible. But the Old Testament said that a bug was an unclean animal. How many have eaten any bugs today? Anybody ride motorcycles here today? Smiling? A bug is an unclean thing, an insect. It's unclean. But what else is an unclean animal? Huh? An animal.
A pig.
But a camel is an unclean animal. So now we have a bug and we have a camel. Two different animals. All right? We have a bug here that's very small, a gnat, and we have a camel that is a little bit bigger. How many of you ever ridden a camel? Not on a camel? Dakota's, Maryland's not on a camel? No. Camels are pretty big. How many of you have ever swallowed the bug by accident? All right, I'm going to tell you something, every one of you have. How many of you ever swallowed the spider by accident? Almost every one of you have in your sleep. They say a person swallows about 40 spiders a year in your sleep. Well, you can swallow a bug by mistake, can't you? How many of you ever swallowed a camel by mistake? Huh? Anybody here swallowed a camel by mistake? Have you swallowed a camel? Well, to swallow a camel, what do you have to do? You have to catch that rascal. You have to skin him and slaughter him. You have to cook him. But Jesus said something, and this was not only a figure of speech. Now, who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? What's the time? And is there a figure of speech involved? So you have to know if there's a parable or a figure of speech involved. Now Jesus says that you rascals strain out your wine. When you take your wine, you might have bugs in the wine because you know how you stomp grapes and everything like that. There might be bugs. I tell you what, I gave my wife some raisins here a while back and in the midst of that raisin was a big old bug. You can get bugs in your food by accident. And you can eat a bug by accident. But you're not going to eat a camel by accident, people. Jesus says, you strain out the gnats in your wine so you won't eat a bug because that's against the law. But you gulp down a camel. You hypocrites. And that is the figure of speech. It's called hyperbole. It means an exaggeration. You can't swallow a camel. Not one of us here has got big enough throat to swallow a camel. And if you swallowed a camel, I guarantee you'd know it. And that was, now that's just an example of how you interpret the Word of God. Thank you for your attention today. I hope you learned something from the Word of God. Hope it's a blessing to you. And now, whenever you want to study the Bible, go back to this book, to this lesson right here. And if you're going to teach a lesson about the Bible, you've got the lesson right there in front of you. All right? Well, thank you all for sitting there on those hard seats and bring your friends in. Get more people in here. Bring them in here next week, and we'll study the Word of God. What's our next lesson? What's the next lesson there? What is the next one next week? No, not the Bible. All right. It's about God. Now, look at that one. That's why we're here. We're studying theology. Theology is the study of God. So we're going to talk about God next week and some of the misconceptions people might have about God. Thank you so much. Brother Art, you want to come up here? And we remember this is Anniversary Sunday today. And also, if you want to go to the Christmas banquet here at church, it is this Saturday. You need to get a hold of somebody at the information booth. And so I've got that taken care of. Brother Art?